Things have changed since I started in this calling. My first church, Otisville, I sat with my old typewriter and my big, strong, exhaustive concordance and a bunch of other books, and I would have to look up things, and I'm not a very good typist, but I'd bang it out, you know, and I'd have a full manuscript and all that. A lot of things have changed. One of the greatest things is the ability to connect with resources from my office for Bible study. Now, I have software that is on my computer that I use, but sometimes being able to reach out, not sometimes, like all the time, it's a benefit to, not only to see what the Word says, but what other people say about what the Word says, and that's a value. Whether it's right or wrong, that's also a value. But every once in a while, I'm working in the office, and things aren't working right. And I don't know why exactly until this little thing comes up at the bottom of my screen that says, "You're now reconnected to the internet." with all our fancy stuff that we upgraded to during COVID, it still happens from time to time with nothing to do but wait till it comes back on. It's not very long. Well, we are connected. We are in a connected society in that way, but we also know we are connected relationally. We talk about that a lot here as a family. And when someone gets disconnected, just remember the not being able to visit people, looking through windows at the hospital just a few years ago, and how awful it was for most people. And today, as we continue looking at good news from Mark, we're going to look at a man who was disconnected. He was disconnected in a spiritual way, but he was also disconnected in a relational way. And perhaps today, as we continue through this, you'll find some help either for reconnections or disconnections you feel or someone you know that needs to be reconnected. So we're in Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37 in the New Living Translation. It goes like this. Jesus left Tyre and went up to Sidon before going back to the Sea of Galilee and the region of the 10 towns. A deaf man with a speech impediment was brought to him, and the people begged Jesus to lay his hands on the man to heal him. Jesus led him away from the crowd so they could be alone. He put his fingers into the man's ears. Then, spitting on his own fingers, he touched the man's tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." Instantly, the man could hear perfectly, and his tongue was freed so he could speak plainly. Jesus told the crowd not to tell anyone, but the more he told them not to, the more they spread the news. They were completely amazed and said again and again, "Everything he does is wonderful. He even makes the deaf to hear and gives speech to those who cannot speak." Amen. We're right near the same place we were last week. Jesus, not among the Jewish people, who his primary mission was to, but among the Gentile people, and here is another man who wasn't a follower of God in that sense that Jesus was around and interacted with. And so if you have your handout, we have six words that begin with P to help us with this issue of being connected. The first one is promise. There was a promise that we talked about at greater length last week. And so if you want to investigate that little more, lfmchurch.net, recent connections, and scroll down to last week's date, and you can hear or watch the video, and there's a handout as well. All of last week's promises to the woman who wanted the crumbs to fall from Jesus' table, wanted healing for her daughter who was demon-possessed, she was a Gentile, and that interaction, these also were available to this man. Though he was a Gentile and not the primary focus of what Jesus was doing in his 3 years of earthly ministry, we know that unless Jesus did establish all of that through the Jewish community, the Gentiles wouldn't be open to the full gospel as we all are open to now. God's blessings are available. And Peter, when he preached in the book of Acts, that first Holy Spirit-filled sermon, and thousands of people came to know Christ on that day, Peter talked about that. And he didn't even fully grasp the opening of the word to the Gentiles, even while he was preaching. Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. The promise is we don't have to be disconnected. God has done everything through Christ so that we can be connected, even when we fail. I was kind of musing over this in my prayer time this morning about when I mess up. He's not there with his heavy boots to grind me into the dirt. He's there to love me back. His mercy endures forever, ever, or his love endures forever, as Pastor Mike just prayed. He loves us, and so he wants to bestow upon us the promises that come through Christ. Number two, if you have your handout, is private. This is interesting in what we've already studied about what Jesus has done in his miracles. They've all been very public things with crowds of people pressing in and having to stop and feed them at certain times. And you remember that Jesus a few weeks ago in the text said, let's get away to rest, and that never really happened because people were right there and he had compassion on them. But here this man, without the ability to hear or speak, was led away from the crowd. It's very unique that we see this happening, but we need to know that Jesus does this at times and does that for us because, for one, ministry should not be a spectacle. And we've seen some abuses of that. You can turn on the TV and pretty quick, or YouTube, and pretty quick find a place where it's a big show about healing or helping somebody. And Jesus, atypical as this is, really stands out for us to say, you know, we're not after the show of it. There is a family component that we talk about often here when somebody comes up. We anointed Monica before her surgery here in church, and we do that. But not every need is a public need that we share in that way, even in the church. Now, the opposite is true, too. There is no need that is solitary. The disciples, or at least some of them, went with Jesus to record this event. If we believe that Mark, the gospel was written down by Mark, by Peter telling Mark his story of being a disciple. So we know at least there are a few people there. Here we see a sensitivity Jesus gives us when things do need to be private. I know there's a place in Scripture, and at times the church has been remiss in not doing the public kinds of confrontations against sin and things like that, but it's not every time and it's not always. And I like the way James 5:16 puts it, because it talks about the togetherness, but it also talks about almost like a one-on-one. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Sometimes there's just something you need to share it. You know that. We talk about that. Any decision we make, if we have any response questions at the end, it's always, don't make a decision that the Holy Spirit has led you to and keep it to yourself. You need to share it with one other person. Well, sometimes there's really personal and private matters. I've had them and wrestled to a certain point where I felt like it was then something I could share in public, and that's okay. Don't be afraid that Jesus is going to drag you out in front of everybody with the issues that you're facing here. This man who was limited, and because of his limits, he was disconnected. Jesus was very private and took him aside instead of all of those public things that he had done. So the promises are for all of us. There's privacy when we need it. Number three, he was personal. Unique way here that Jesus gave of himself. This is sort of like when, you know, you meet somebody in the grocery store. Hopefully this doesn't happen in church, but it could happen right here too. And they say, hey, I have this issue and I'm going through this. And you go, I'll pray for you. Instead of saying, let's pray. And Jesus didn't just say to this man, I'm going to go away and do something for you and something's going to change in your life. Jesus was personal. And so interesting what he did to unstop his ears and loosen his mouth. But first of all, let's talk about the quality of his giving. The world gives in certain ways. The world gives temporarily and takes back. The world gives with intent to deceive and exchange one thing for another. I remember when my dad was buying a side of beef one time, and they advertised the beef for this, like 23 cents a pound. It was a long time ago. And he drove from Belleville to Ypsilanti, and there they had this. He said it was the stringiest, little tiny, scrawny cow, and the salesman tried to get him to. He said, "This is the one you bought, but for a few more cents a pound or whatever it was, you could get." Well, that's how the world gives, with deception, with trying to. And what the world gives is always incomplete. But Jesus gives in a different way. In John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." When Jesus gives, it's genuine. It's what's really needed. It's lasting. It's not deceiving. He gives of his own. So as we consider what he did with sticking his fingers in the guy's ears, it was his own flesh and blood. And you know, it's interesting. They didn't realize it then. We realize it now. The King of Kings, the one who made us, didn't say, "Diana, you're my servant. Go and stick your fingers in somebody else's ear." He did it himself. And in effect, when we do that, we are doing that in his stead now, since he is no longer physically among us. But let's talk about that other thing. How many of you, I almost paused when I was reading the scripture, when we read this story about Jesus spitting and touching a guy's tongue with his spit, didn't you want to go, "Oh," didn't you? It's a dirty thing in this world, right? We wouldn't dream of doing that, though Diana sometimes says something like, "Well, that's my water," and I said, "We're married. I can drink your water, you know, you can draw the lines." In Jesus' time, this was a very unclean thing to do. Interesting that while Jesus is meeting needs, he's always confronting the traditions and the way people had interpreted things in the past and for centuries, really. Job 17:6. Job speaks out, "God has made a mockery of me among the people. They spit in my face." It was an insult. It was an unclean thing. And we know that Jesus' own life, at the end of his life, while he was being beaten for our sin and crucified, Matthew 26, they began to spit in Jesus' face and beat him with their fists, and some slapped him. It was dirty. In the Old Testament, if a brother's widow, I'm not saying this right, two brothers, and both are married, but one of the wives dies. It was the obligation under the law of Moses that that living brother would continue that family line. And if he refused, what the widow did was take off a sandal and go up and spit upon that guy and give him the sandal, and he was always known forever as the unsandaled one or something like that. It's really weird, but see, that's their history. The people that were watching it going on, spit was a very dirty thing, but this was the saliva of the Savior. And what is interesting about this, in the way he personally gives this to the man to heal him, is he tailored his outreach to the specific need. Tongue to tongue. It's really interesting. It's really weird in our culture. It's marvelous to think that that's how personal God wants to be with us, whether you're dealing with a physical affliction or spiritual one. The promise is for all of us. Jesus will not drag you out and put you under the spotlight. He'll deal with you in a wonderful way. He is personal. Number four, he's interested in the partnership. Maybe there should be an S after that, the partnerships that happen in this world. He cares about our connections with others. We don't often think about what this man was going through without being to hear and to speak, how disconnected that would make him from people around him. And now, this wasn't an issue in the Jewish community where he would have to cover up and go unclean. That was a different kind of disconnection. We've talked about that. But among people who he tried to communicate with, I remember this man, his name was Lem, and he had a stroke one night. I went in with him to the Alpena Hospital, and he regained his ability to speak. But after I left, he decided he'd had enough, and he went home. And they say you should stay in the hospital, folks, when you're dealing with your health. He went home, and he had another stroke, and he could never speak again. And I remember how frustrated he got when I'd see him. He was in a wheelchair. He was in the local nursing home in Hillman, and all he could say was, you, 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 and you could see his eyes pleading. He wanted to say something that's just disconnected. It wasn't a broken relationship and then that somebody sinned against somebody else. It was he wasn't able to be in partnership in this way where he would see other people being in partnership. We know this is a theme of the word right from the beginning. Genesis 2:18 reminds us that God said it is not good for the man to be alone. Right from the beginning, we know there's more than just solitary. So while you can follow Jesus in a field on your tractor, that better not be the only place you're trying to have a relationship with him. You need to be in a community, in a big community like a church, smaller communities like small groups and families, and one-on-one things. It's so important, and Jesus knew how important that was. This guy's life wasn't threatened because he couldn't hear and speak. So it wasn't like this immediate need, but Jesus is concerned with this partnership, with this connection, and that is really the other side. He was spiritually disconnected because he wasn't of the Jewish faith that understood the God who created all things, but he was also not connected socially in any human-to-human contact. And it is God's desire to have fellowship and connection with us. In 1 John 1:3, John pens, "We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." There is fellowship. Do you have broken relationships? Guess who's the one who can restore those? Jesus. Sometimes he has to do almost everything when we're disconnected, especially if we've made a fine mess, which we often do, or at least I do. Maybe not you. Number five, prostration. Remember, I had to keep all the words with the P at the beginning, so I have to, you know, hook them up for you. That means to lie prostrate is to lay yourself out on the floor. It is submission, and Jesus here, God the Son, showed submission to God the Father with this simple statement, Jesus looked up. He looked up in verse 34, looking up to heaven. That's what he was doing. This is a God thing that's going on here. It is important for us to model our submission to Christ when we're serving, when we're healing, when we're interacting, when we're helping, whatever we're doing. We know the people around the places that Jesus traveled tried to make him king, and he was due to be king, yet it was a different kind of king, and he always was submissive to the Father, as we also need to do. And in John chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus is speaking, and he calls that out. "I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it." So we have promises that are for all of us. Whatever you're waiting for, whatever promise you need, it is for you. You're not ineligible. We talked about ineligibility last Sunday and that woman who needed her daughter healed, a demon cast out. He will not drag you out and make a public spectacle of you. He'll deal with you in the way you need to be dealt with people, big people, smaller groups of people. He is very personal, always personal. He restores our partnerships with himself and with one another. Prostration, he's submissive to the Father. And number six, the final one, is promulgate. That's another one of those. It means to promote or make widely known. In other words, Jesus was being a witness while he was healing this man. Two things going on at the same time. And that might sound strange to you, but sometimes we think in that way of doing something for somebody in their lives and if I get a chance, I'll witness. Jesus was saying, this very thing I'm doing is a witness to the Father, to the man's need to be reconnected to God, though this was not a primary preaching thing where he proclaimed that specifically. But in his healing and connecting this person, no doubt, as we've seen over and over again, you're never the same when you're around Jesus. Whether we hear the whole story, the people saw this witness and said, he does all things well. And we are called, Matthew 5:16, to do the same. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Now, Dan had already mentioned our last campfire of our 2025 summer campfire tour was last Friday at the Allinger's house. And we listened to Matt's son and family talk about their involvement in the mission in Ukraine. But Greg was there, too. He's the man that he was talking about, that frontline guy. And I remember what he said near the end of what he was presenting. And he said, we often encounter Christian leaders from other groups there who talk about Jesus and spiritual things, but they demonstrate some negative things. And he was sitting in a chair, Greg was, and he went like this. He said, Jesus ought to be the top priority. He ought to be the thing that shows above everything else. And so Jesus did not go to this place. Of course, he knows all things, right? But he didn't go saying, okay, I'll heal, and if I get a chance, I'll testify. It is in his healing he was testifying, because his business was to do the Father's will. And that's one of the things we need to get straightened out. Let me just mention a few. I have a feminist in my family who sees Jesus through her womanhood instead of seeing her womanhood through Jesus. You see the difference? There are people whose occupations are seen, or they look at Jesus through that. Our political parties on both sides of the two big groups, and there are many more, there's like 40-some recognized political parties, they all look at their stances and try to figure out who Jesus is through their stances. Imagine a world where Republicans and Democrats decided to look through what they believe through Jesus first. What a difference. We're so polarized. And this is across the board. There may be a place in your world, people who are loud and outspoken and they want to be loud and proud, or people who are quiet like me. No laugh? No laughter. We look at our personality and try to interpret Jesus through our personality, and we'll gravitate towards the part of Jesus that mimics that. What if we looked at through Jesus at who we are, and we're able to put some of the things on that we don't naturally have, because we're all being made in his image, right? Why don't we help him? Put him first. He's the filter through which we should see all things. And Jesus did that. And he didn't think about it. And sometimes I think, you know, Lord, I've approached this, even if it's helping somebody, with my eye on the task, instead of it being, I come as a Jesus follower to serve in whatever way I should be serving or am serving. Instead of saying, I'm here to get the job done, and then hopefully I can sneak a word in here and there. I spend a little more time on that one. But as we come to the end, if you have a handout, there are two questions. It's a very broad. What I need to be connected is the first one. So it means analyzing where you are disconnected. So I don't know anybody in this room that can't hear and can't speak, especially that can't speak. I know you can all speak. I've heard you all speak. But I know you have things that you feel disconnected about. And it could be relational with other people. It could be so many things. What I need to be connected. So this isn't something you just go, let me think about this. This is where you go, Lord, show me what's keeping me from being connected, because oftentimes it's a decision we've made, and if we've made it, the chances of it coming to light are pretty low if we don't involve somebody else in a process, and he's the one to involve because he's the one that knows it all and knows us all. And the other is what others need to be connected. I know there are people around you, neighbors, family members, friends, people who you see at the checkout line. Even self-checkout, you still see people. You can't get away from this. They may not be connected like this man was not connected to Christ. And we're called to spread that message. Who needs to be connected, and what is your role in connecting them? Now, I have a question to ask. The good news from Mark is the title of this series. What is the good news? Can anybody remind us what the good news is? The very first verse of Mark, he came to say, come and follow me. That's this good news out of which all of this will flow. We are following Christ. How do you need to follow Christ today? How do you need to be involved with others so they can follow Christ? So there's your homework for this week. I'm going to ask you to stand. Dan and Karen are coming up, and after prayer we will sing the doxology. If the Lord moves in your heart, even if you can't fully define what it is, share it with somebody else before you leave today. Let's stand together. Father, I thank you for a story like this in a long line of other interactions you had with religious leaders of your day who were supposed to understand who you were and why you were there and didn't. The foreshadowing then that all of us would be open to the promise when once you fulfilled all that needed to be fulfilled to take our sin. You were nailed to the cross and all our sin was nailed as well. When we come and say, Lord, I want to follow you in my life now. So first I pray for anyone within hearing, if they have not made the decision to follow you, disregarding all that isn't known about what that is, relying on your goodness to say, today I follow you. I'm going to start following you today. Bring people to that decision in this room and online, and who knows, 20 years down the road, if it ever floats out in the internet. And then have those people get in touch with someone else who follows you to be in community. Lord, for all of us in hearing right now, we need the connection that is you way more than we need the connections that are in this world. And even those good connections like family and friend will be right when we make the connection with you. And we need your leadership. We know there are different ways where we get ourselves disconnected. We need to be connected back. You ministered to this man outside of this purpose you had of speaking the truth to the Jewish nation. And so we all have your attention to be able to come and be connected. Reveal to us the things we need to bring to you in submission so that we can be connected. And Lord, show us how to be connectors with the people around us. We thank you that we don't have to do it perfectly. We will make mistakes, but even in that, you are present and showing people that you love us just the way you are while you're working to change us into your image. So Lord, may our week ahead be different. May we, Lord, be connected not with a compartment of witness, but with all of who we are being in service to you, in worship of you, in speaking and serving others in your name as well. Thank you for our time together, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.